Okay, morning everyone. Hello, it's lovely to see you all. My name's Callum, for those of you who haven't met me before. And I want to start with one question, maybe just for us to keep in our heads and our hearts as we journey through this passage of Scripture, is how personal is your relationship with Jesus? So I'll just repeat that. How personal is your relationship with Jesus? And I would like for us to try and place ourselves in this story where applicable. And as I was prepping for the sermon, my prayer was really that this would just be a message for us, for Harbor City, for us as individuals and as a church. And I love ideas, I love thinking, I love having fat, deep discussions about various things with people, but I also love people, and Jesus loved and loves people. And it's this personal relationship that we get to have with our King, Father, and friend that really makes it a relationship that is second to none in our lives. So this is not an attempt to preach the best sermon you've ever heard on Mark 7, verse 31 to 37, but it's an honest message, which I hope is really for you. And the question I've been asking myself continuously throughout the preparation of this is, Lord, what are you saying to us? Like, what are you saying to us individually in our own lives? And what are you saying to us as a church? And and I think that's ironic, because when we're asking what do we need to hear, the story is all about someone who receives his hearing and then suddenly can speak. I'm going to start with a story of my father-in-law's mother, whose name was Big Ma. Okay? So my father-in-law's Indian, and Big Ma was Hindu, and so was her husband. And my father-in-law, many of you know him, Robin Woodley, when he was born, very soon afterwards, he had a very bad skin disease called infantile eczema. And none of the doctors could actually heal this disease. And to the point where they went through quite a few different medical practitioners, and no one could heal the skin disease on Robin. And so his parents began to become really stressed, and they didn't really know where to turn to. And so they started going to Hindu temple after Hindu temple, performing various ceremonies. Sometimes there were animal sacrifices, all sorts of things to actually invoke the Hindu gods of each particular temple to try and perform a miracle of healing on this baby. But time and time again, nothing happened, nothing worked. And then Big Ma remembered that her grandmother, her mother, had recently converted or started to follow Jesus because of an old Christian couple in Chatsworth that had come to her house. And her mother's house was being plagued by spirits and weird spiritual attacks, and there were strange things going on in the home, and they didn't know what to do. And so eventually this Christian couple in Chatsworth went, and they just prayed over the home. And there was the grandmother and her two daughters, and everything went back to normal after this couple prayed. So like the peace of God was brought into that home. And then that family gave their lives to the Lord and started following Jesus. So now Big Ma remembered the story that had happened about a year before, and she thought, you know what? Maybe I should risk it with this Jesus fella. And she asked that old Christian couple to come and pray for baby Robin. And within 2 days, the disease completely vanished. And so at that point, Big Ma gave her life to Jesus. Her husband gave her life to Jesus. All of her children grew up in a Christian home and led families that gave their lives to Jesus, which impacts my family and my children because of my wife's relationship with Jesus that was fostered in that home, that really was ignited by acts of faith, you know, of a woman who decided to surrender herself to this person of Jesus. And you see, the healing, that this healing previewed the gospel. It previewed Jesus to these people, and it changed generations afterwards. And maybe the first thing I'd like to emphasize is that your personal encounters with Jesus not only change you, but they change everyone around you. And they will impact the people that come after you, generation after generation. It's a significant beauty of the scalability of the gospel. So with that in mind, let's look at the first verse of the scripture. Verse 31 to 32. And it's speaking about Christ. It says, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf, and he had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him." And one of the very first things that comes to mind when I read the scripture is like, who's they? Like, were they his friends? Were they his family? What sort of level of effort did they go to bring this friend that they so dearly cared for to this man called Jesus who they'd heard about? Nevertheless, knowing that just a little bit while before, when Jesus was previously in this area, was where he cast out a demon of a man that went into the pigs, and then the town actually chased him away. So he's now operating in that exact same space. And I thought to myself, like, who am I begging for their healing? Who am I journeying with, desperate to see them meet Jesus and that he would bring restoration to their lives? If we look at Matthew 15, verses 29 to 31, it gives us a great overview of this piece of scripture. Matthew and Mark write about these things in a slightly different style. And Matthew says, this is Matthew 15, verses 29 to 31. 29. "Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and he sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking and the crippled healthy, the lame walking and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel." For a moment, as we contemplate this moment, I'd like us to really place our feet in this deaf and mute man's shoes. And the more we spend thinking about his condition in this particular time in history, the more the torment of his situation we start to realize. You see, this man would have had nothing in common with no one. And I need that to sink in a little bit, because I think we really appreciate having things in common with people. But without language, without being able to hear since birth, without being able to speak, how can you discover a friendship based on a mutual passion? How can you enjoy music together? How can you converse and express your feelings? And so in many ways, this man was isolated in and amongst his own family and community. He experienced a deep sense of loneliness and, to an extent, torment because of his physical condition. He was living a shadow life, a life that was half filled. He was robbed of the beautiful gifts that we have been given to experience the world. And now he's an old man. Well, he's not an old man, but he's an adult. And for the mothers in the room, just to maybe put this into a bit of perspective, when babies are born, there's a bit of frustration being a parent from what I can gather. I'm not a parent yet. But when your children don't know how to explain their frustration to you, and you see them having tantrums, and they just can't communicate. They can't get the stuff out of them, whether it's pain or they're teething. See, now this man never grew out of that phase. Year in, year out, he was kept in that phase. And you can only imagine his mental condition now as his friends drag him to this person called Jesus. So there's no sign language developed at that time. There's no hearing aids. There's no consideration for accessibility. Most biblical scholars say that this man was deaf and mute from birth. But this is where the story gets good. And my first point is that through personal encounters, Jesus transforms us. If we look at verse 33 to 34, it says, "And taking aside from the crowd privately, he puts his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Epaphata,' that is, 'be opened.'" And so this is like a really special moment, because not only is Jesus meeting this man where he's at, he has a deep care and consideration for what he's actually experiencing in that moment. So rather than healing him in the crowd, he pulls him aside. He places his fingers on his ears as a visual cue of sign language for this person to actually know what he's about to do. And then he spits on his fingers and he places it on his tongue. Because at that time, touch and spit were connotated with healing. They were believed to be healing properties in saliva. And I want to emphasize that point, that Jesus chooses a very special means of communication for this deaf and mute man in that moment. And I think that's so applicable with how we see how Jesus relates to us and how he chooses sometimes a unique and a special way to communicate to us. Okay, so we know that the result of having a private moment with Jesus is always transformation for those that surrender and put their faith in him. When we encounter Jesus, there is truly a part of us that I believe is always changing. But Christ knows what we need. He knows your story, and he knows how to approach you. He knows the best way to get EXO's attention or to get 1DLA's attention. And it would be great for us to think through, like, in my life, how is Jesus approaching me? Like, what's the unique way that he communicates with me? What are the little things that I feel that Jesus, you know, generally speaks to me through? Because he communicates with us in some ways individually and uniquely. If we look at that moment of sighing, when I first read that, I was like, okay, cool. Jesus is a bit tired. He's a bit frustrated. He's like been stacks of people around him the whole day. And you think, okay, he's sighing. He's like, okay, Lord, one more. All right. It's like, if only you people, I don't know, didn't eat the fruit in the garden, or just, you know, this would have made things a lot easier for me. It wouldn't have had to like come down from heaven and be born into the body of a baby and heal people one by one, spiritually and physically. Like, this would have been a lot easier. Sigh, okay, let's do this. No, it's not that. I've often thought, like, what it must be like to have such a pure heart and soul that when we walk, you know, through this world, that we would truly know and see the pain and the potential of people. And I think Jesus must have felt that while walking amongst the people that he loved. He saw their pain and he saw their potential. And he realized that many of them would never reach that potential because actually they wouldn't accept him. They wouldn't accept him as their savior. And at the same time, I think he realized that the beauty that would await so many of us if only we would have our ears open to the gospel, to the wisdom of God's word. You see, when Jesus sighs, he understands this man's story, and he's also just exhausted from the weight of sin in the world that he keeps on seeing day in, day out, in his family, in his friends, in the people. And I know, though, for those of us who accept Jesus, who surrender these parts of our life, surrender our lives to him, our reward is transformation. It is complete healing, and that starts now, but one day it will be completed. My next point is that Jesus brings us true freedom. If we look at verses 35, it says, "And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly." Hallelujah.
That's what I
Amen. Oh, man. Thank you, Siri. A little bit of comedic relief. that's right, church. I think we could like very quickly gloss over this and be like, cool, like this guy was healed. But let's understand this, not only the significance, but also the mechanics of this healing. Not only did he receive the sense of hearing and the ability for his mouth and his tongue and everything to work. Now, mind you, speech therapists, when babies have issues and people, I mean, it takes them months, if not years, to get the mechanics of all of this working. But not only that, he starts to speak plainly, which means that in a moment he had his entire language, because he's never learned the language. He's been deaf. So he had the entire language downloaded into his mind and the ability to have thought. And he goes forth and he speaks plainly. And some gospels say that he sings with joy. And what an amazing miracle. Like, what an amazing God that we serve, that not only gives him the mechanics, but actually fast tracks and blesses him, like with the total ability, a total restoration. And so now we see, like, what was robbed from him has now been returned. What was broken has now been restored in Jesus. And there is a freedom that this man experiences for the first time in his life. In fact, I would say he must have felt like he's been given a new life at that point. And I don't know how he would have actually coped. The sounds that would have flooded, you know, the soundscape of that area, the children in the background, everything, the birds, just immersing. And I think the joy that must have erupted in this man's heart, along with the bewilderment, must have been also second to none. And along with this newfound freedom, now he has access to a life in common. He has access to discover new friendships. He has access to explore the world and hear the sounds and listen to music for the first time, to singing, to have the freedom of expression of what he's truly free, feeling. And a sense of unity with now in his community and his family, a sense of belonging, a new sense of identity. This is who I am. This is who, like, God created me to be. This is my new worth, as I am essentially adopted. So I think we can only imagine the joy that he experiences, but also the scripture speaks about the joy that everyone around him experiences. And we'll get to that a little bit later. But there's a spiritual parallel to this healing, which I think is really important. As a symbolic revelation of the gospel, in many ways, Christ meets all of us where we're at, living in the shadow life of the life that he has planned and purposed for us. A life in some ways of torment, of being trapped according to the desires of our flesh. And the Bible speaks of humanity in many cases being children of wrath. Before we meet Jesus, our environment is somewhat colorless, grayscale, lacking a deep sense of unity with God and man, and the contentment that that can bring. And as creatures of deceit, some would say, by nature we are deaf to the beauty and the wonder of God's wisdom and his word. But a personal encounter with Jesus opens the spiritual ears and hearts of us to that wisdom, to the word, to a personal relationship with our Savior, and it allows us the expression of the gospel, the freedom of the gospel, to go and speak plainly and with joy, and to announce that good news, because that joy is so deep and it's so profound. Nothing compares. In that freedom, we find our inheritance and our identity as heirs and heiresses of the kingdom of God. And Jesus gives us access to that. We have the gift of language. We have the gift of joy. We are adopted into this family. And in Acts 2, verses 42, we see in the early church where that famous scripture where it speaks about how they all gathered and devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles. They meet day by day. And they had all things in common. And I've always loved that line because I was like, in our individualistic world of self-expression and a false form of freedom, sometimes the consequence is we get robbed of having things in common with our brothers and sisters. And when we devote ourselves to the teaching and we have personal encounters with Christ and our identity changes and we surrender our lives to Him and we are adopted into the family of God and we start to see the kingdom of God, all of a sudden there's a beauty to having things in common with one another, a deep commonality, a unity amongst diversity. And we see that in creation. We see the diverse world, but there's a system and an order and a beauty in that. There is a joy that we have knowing the works of Christ, the work He has done. He is our hope. He is our joy. And in ending, my last point is that Jesus does all things well, and our joy one day will be everlasting. If we read verse 36 to 37, it says, "And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more He charged them, the more they zealously proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" The crowd was astonished beyond measure. They had no way to measure. The writer has no way to measure how astonished the crowd was. No parallel, no metaphor to say how elated they were as they saw this happen in front of their very eyes. Tim Keller says that to enjoy a song by yourself brings a certain amount of joy. But when you listen to it with a friend and you share that joy and that experience, it does not compare. One day, we will have an everlasting joy. So the crowd's astonished. Jesus has done all things well. Can you imagine if Jesus didn't do all things well? Like if He just healed one ear, you know? Or like if the healings were like kind of half-hearted, or every 12 months you had to go back to renew your healing subscription and you're like, come on, Lord, like this is, you know, people still walking around a little bit strange. No. Jesus does all things well. And if He didn't, we would probably have a lot of doubt and skepticism when He says that one day I will come and redeem all things to me. So Jesus had a ministry of competence. Author and theologian Dorothy Sayers once said that Jesus' first mandate was to make good tables as a carpenter. So what Jesus did, He did well. The works of His hands were done well, and He loved people through that. But Jesus is so much more than a ministry of competence. He is our hope for the eternity in our hearts, yearning for that everlasting joy, for our true identities to become manifest and fulfilled in who He has called us to be. We will see that one day. And it is Jesus who started not only this good work in the world as a first fruit, but He has started a good work in each one of you and in all of us. And we know that He will bring that good work to completion. This man who does all things well. Have no fear about those certain parts in your lives which you think are out of Jesus' control, out of His ability to bring redemption. If I could just encourage you, how personal is your relationship with Jesus? Because I think what He wants from us today is to surrender these particular parts of us that we haven't surrendered because we doubt the power of Christ to redeem a particular situation in us. Jesus wants you to experience the joy. He wants you to experience his full freedom. And sometimes our ears are just a little bit deaf. Sometimes it's convenient. Sometimes we choose not to hear this and not to hear that. But actually, there's a few things. There's ways that Christ has been communicating to you. Unique ways that only you know, that only he knows that you know, on how he has been communicating to you in parts of your life that he longs for you to surrender so that you may experience the freedom and the joy. Jesus in Mark chapter 7 is fulfilling a prophecy in Isaiah, which is Isaiah 35 verses 5 to 7. And we see the scripture there says in verses 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. These are the signs," this is what Isaiah is saying, "these are the signs of our hope arriving in person. And that one day, that hope will be completely fulfilled and that joy will be everlasting." And we'll read through that scripture if we've got time towards the end. But Jesus is fulfilling that prophecy. He is the first fruits of what has been predicted for hundreds of years and the hope that the Israelites have had. And now they are finally getting this taste, and you can imagine the elation. And we see that Jesus is sovereign over the material world. He's sovereign over the fabric of reality, over everything that we can conceive. And this is all a preview of what is to come. So the joy was shared. The whole crowd went away elated, proclaiming the name of Jesus, but it was temporary. If we look at Jesus' historic acts that we read about his sovereignty, we also see that the nemesis of all of this, death, was overcome. And that is the biggest reason to celebrate. And he promises to return and bring completion to the work that he started then. And it's this work that us as the church have all been invited to do. In different forms, in different ways, we are a part of this renewal process that Jesus started, and in some ways we've been infected with the beautiful gospel and the news of the hope that one day the things that we see that are broken, think about what we see currently in our country, in our communities, in our history, there's something in us deep inside that says, this is not what I've yearned for. This is not what it ought to be. The fact that we know that it is not what it ought to be means that the ought to be was placed in us, a desire and a longing, an eternal desire and a longing for what ought to be. And we know that Jesus is going to bring that into fulfillment, that the material world one day will change when Jesus comes for the second time. And that is where our hope is. Our hope in some ways is quite material. It's not abstracted. We're not trying to do our best here and then kind of jump off to heaven. No. Heaven and earth will come. And our hope is that one day everything will be redeemed and that our joy will be everlasting because we are in perfect harmony with God, that there is shalom, that there is peace. And that's a sermon in and of itself. But in conclusion, I've got three questions I'd like to ask us, and then we'll wrap it up. The first one, you guessed it, how personal is Jesus to you? Do you walk with him? Do you spend time with him? Do you speak to him about the things you're processing in your day? Do you remember the things that he's done for you? This is a friendship with a father and a king. And there is significant access to that type of friendship, to that type of relationship. Use it. We all need personal encounters with God, and we long for his presence. My second question is, How does Jesus communicate with you personally? And is there an area of your life that he's tapping on and he's saying, I want access here. I want to heal this. Trust me. Surrender it. Release it. Is it the romance of your life? Do you feel like you have to choose the person that is right for you? Or do you trust me to bring the right person who I know is going to be a beautiful story, not necessarily right now, but in 10 years' time? Because I know what is planned for your life. I know what is planned for their life. I know what is planned for your generations to come and your children and their children. Will you surrender the romantic part of your life to me and trust me? And I'm sure there are so many other areas in our lives which sometimes they're just a bit too precious to us and we want to hold on to them. It's our work, it's our career, it's maybe certain ideas or ideologies. Maybe it's a part of our culture that we know is not right, but we don't want to let it go. And Jesus is saying, actually, I have the best story for you. Let me write it. My third question is, who in your community are you journeying with to Christ and begging for their transformation? How wonderful the day when we experience the elation of seeing another friend encountering Jesus and having their lives changed, knowing that that will give them so much more than we could ever give them. And it would be good for us to pray through that. Like, who am I journeying with? Who am I actually desperate that they would have the freedom that I now experience in Christ? So, summary, 4 points. Let us encounter Jesus personally and be transformed. You don't have to write this down. You can just engage. Let us encounter Jesus personally and be transformed. Let us access the freedom and the rest available to Christ, in Christ, as our inheritance. Let us have a ministry of competence in everything that we do. And let us have a joy that is shared and a hope that one day we will have that joy and share it for eternity. In ending, I want to read, do I have time, Jamie?
Yes.
I just want to read Isaiah 35, because I think this scripture, man, this paints a picture of what the Israelites were longing for, of the preview of Jesus as the first fruits, and also the new heavens and the new earth that our hearts long for. So I'm just going to stuck in. Joy of the redeemed. This is Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom, and it will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Our God is a God of abundance. He's not a God of scarcity. And when we look at the world and the created order, we see that God has an amazing gifts. And we see this as a part of his character in this. Strengthening the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's us. Can I pray for us very quickly? Thank you. Jesus, we thank you that you are a personal God and not an idea. That you're a personal God who journeyed in the same flesh that we journeyed, Lord, and you experienced this world, and you came to show us a way, to give us access to your Father, to redeem us, Lord. We thank you for the work that you did on the cross, that you would die and give your life in place of ours, Lord, so that we may have this joy, that we have this hope, Father. And I pray as we go into our week, Lord, that we would understand the weight and the beauty of what it is that we have in you, and that we would enjoy you, Jesus. As Paul says, that we would walk consistently knowing your presence, Lord, a consistent prayer, that we'll go about life knowing that you are here with us. We thank you that that is something that we can enjoy, something that we can pass on to our families, and that we'd be known as a people of joy, a people who have fun, but also a people who are filled with grace and truth. And we thank you for this week ahead of us. We thank you for the works of our hands, Lord, that you'd encourage us, that you'd give us strength in the areas where we feel weak, and that that we would love people for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.